Amen. When we come to the passage here that lies before us, if we were just looking in, as it were, to the outward eye, things seem to be going very well for the apostolic band. For a period of some 3.5 years, a considerable time, a viable ministry has been sustained among the Jews, where they were ministering from one end of the country through to the other, from Dan down to Beersheba. Many had been, during that time, the attacks of the Pharisees. For the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. But every storm that they faced had been successfully weathered. Every battle that they had fought had been successfully won, and the kingdom of God was advancing. Even in recent days, there had been some positive signs. When our Lord had come into Jerusalem, as we know for the last time, but when he had ridden into Jerusalem, the great crowds had turned out, a great multitude, as we read elsewhere, and they were shouting, Hosanna, and proclaiming him to be the King who came in the name of the Lord. Many of them, as we see there in chapter 21 and the verse 38, many of them even turned up for his early morning Bible studies in the temple. And they came not merely to meet one with another, good and pleasant as it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, but they came specifically to hear him. That's why they came so early in the morning. They came, they had an ear to hear, and they wanted to listen to what the Lord had got to say. And who could argue with that? The outward eye could not but be pleased. But we know from experience and from reading of the scriptures that the outward eye can be deceptive, or at the very least, to put a positive spin upon it, it can be at least deficient. And things were not as had been supposed. If you look there, for example, at the words of verses 3 to verse 6 of this chapter 22, when this feast of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, drew near, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might kill him. And these were the things that were going on in the background. But here in this apostolic band, look what it says there, verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas Iscariot, Judas surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Satan has got into the very midst. He has entered into the heart of this man called Judas. And verse 4 says, he went his way. And it says there, he communed with the chief priests and the captains how he may betray him unto them. And they were glad. Of course they were glad. They were seeking to kill him. And now here's one of his own number. One of the 12. One of the miracle workers. One of his close associates. Not merely one of the 70. But one of the 12, oh, how glad they were. And they covenanted. They entered into a binding agreement that they might give him money. And he promised in his part. He promised and he sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. Again, look there at verses 21 through to the verse 23. They're sitting at the table. And the Lord is saying here, he's well aware of what is happening. Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is at the table. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe, woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And isn't it amazing there, verse 23, what it says? They began to inquire among themselves who it was who would do such a thing. Oh, they all didn't look and say, it was Judas. You can tell by his shifty eyes. We never liked him to begin with. We always suspected it was him. No, they began to inquire among themselves. And the Bible says elsewhere, on one of the other accounts, in that great moment of honesty, they all said, Lord, Lord, is it I? They knew what they were capable of. And then it's amazing, verse 24, that soon gave way to another spirit. There was a strife among them. That it says there was a strife among them there. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? So when we just get behind the scenes a little bit here, we realize that things are not just so good after all. In our text here in verse 31, the Lord turns to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon. Simon there appears to have been the foremost of the apostles. This was rooted more in his forceful and outgoing personality. In any group of people, you have those who love to lead. They have the gifts of leadership. They can be decisive. They can be wise. There's others love to be led. And they maybe don't have the leadership gifts, but they're very loyal people. And they don't give much power, or any power maybe at all, faithful people. Well, Peter was always a leader, but he was never officially appointed as such. It seems to be personality more than anything else. That's why there was a dispute. Who would be the greatest? There was no saying, well, it must be Peter here, because he has been anointed to be the leader of the apostles. No, there was a bit of a dispute. But the Lord turned here to Peter. And he says unto Peter, the Lord, he says to him, Satan hath desired to have you. Now, the word you there is in the plural. It's not just Peter. It was all the disciples. This can be lost sometimes when we read, but we need to read it very carefully. But we're thinking here of Peter particularly this morning. And I can see a scene here that is reminiscent of that of Job thousands of years earlier. Because there was going to be a great battle fought out between God and Satan. And as it was in the days of Job, or in the heart of Job, there was a battle being fought out here in the heart of all the apostles. But Peter is particularly named. And unlike Job, Peter got an advance warning. A warning he chose not only to ignore, bad enough, but what he was effectively tried to contradict. Look there, verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready. I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And the rest, as we know, is history. But let's look at our passage here, the time that remains to us. There are three things that we want to see this morning. I don't normally alliterate, not a big fan of alliteration, but I gave way to it this morning. And, I could go off on a rant there about alliteration, but I'll not chase that rabbit trail at all. The first thing that we have here, number one, is that we have the hellish desire. The hellish desire. And you can see there how natural it is to use those words. Because he says, Simon, Simon, Satan, and there's the thought of hell. Satan hath desired to have you. So we're writing over this first point, the hellish desire. The Lord Jesus knew about this hellish plan that the devil had. It wasn't merely that the Lord was somewhat perceptive. Sometimes you meet people and they are very astute and they are able to join up the dots that are on the page when others can't even see that there are dots on the page. Well, there's much more to it than that concerning the Lord. This information here was, to use modern parlance, it was intelligence-led. And it was not because of a network of spies or a network of moles, but simply because our Lord Jesus, who is the center of our meeting this morning, the one after whom we name ourselves as Christians, and the one whom we worship, the Lord Jesus is the omniscient God manifest in the flesh. Maybe you say this morning, well, what does that word omniscient mean? It means this, that he knows all things that is to be known. There are no clouds of ignorance hanging over our Lord. He knows all things. In his divine nature, he knew all things. Verse 34, He was able to tell Peter, right down to the precise detail, when Peter made his boast, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison unto death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, as the omniscient God, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me, not merely once, not twice, but three times." Notice how specific it is here. "Thou shalt deny thrice that thou knowest me." And right down to the precise detail. And this is a powerful advantage that we have this morning. You know, wars are won or lost on account of the intelligence services. We do not rule out the use of manpower and so on. I'm thinking as I speak, say, for example, of the Desert War. In World War II, we had Rommel on one side with his men, and we had Montgomery on the British side with his men. And it was so evenly matched that either side was afraid to make the first move. They could not see the advantage. And so you had them being matched, man for man, tank for tank, and so on. But a lot of work was been done by the intelligence services. And a lack of intelligence can lead to the loss of a battle. And the loss of a battle can lead to the loss of a war. But our Lord knew the hellish plan. He knew what the devil was thinking. And he knew what the devil wanted to do. Satan wanted not only to have Peter, as we have said there, but he wanted to have all the apostles. Because the word "knew" there, as we have said, is in the plural. And we know that Satan had possessed them beforehand. He had possessed them in times that were past. And this is a reference back to their unconverted days. Their unconverted days. They were now Christians. At least 11 out of the 12 of them were now Christians. But of course there was a time when they were not Christians. They might have been Jews. They were circumcised on the 8th day. They might have went to the synagogue. But they weren't Christians. And when they were still unconverted, the word we use is unregenerate, when they had not yet been born again of God's Holy Spirit, the Bible says of them that they were held captive by the devil at his will. He had them in his hand. If you're here this morning and you're not converted and you're not saved, then the devil holds you at his will in your hand. And you are a slave to sin. For the Bible says, "He that committeth sin is a servant." And the word there means slave. Is a slave of sin. Now, I'm not saying they were demon possessed. In the sense that we might look at Mary Magdalene. Out of whom the Lord cast 7 demons. Or that man called Legion. Who had so many of them. Hence his name. But nevertheless, again in the words of Scripture, these men had been children of the devil. Remember the Lord said that to the Pharisees? "You're children of the devil." You see, he's a child of God. "To as many as received him, to them and them alone gives he authority or the power to become the sons of God." But we're speaking of these men when they were yet unconverted. So the devil already had them. But the devil had lost control. Had lost control of them. Because, as we have indicated, these men had been converted. And you think of Peter's conversion, saying he's the one that is named here. We know how he was converted. His brother Andrew became a Christian, having listened to the preaching of John the Baptist. John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Andrew became a Christian. And then it says over in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, he first findeth his own brother, Peter. And he witnessed to Peter, and Peter became a Christian. And when someone becomes a Christian, the Bible says they become a new creature. A new creature, a new creation. And the old things pass away. I like the words of the hymn writer who said, "My old companions, fare thee well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus now to dwell. Won't you come, won't you come?" And he's got a new nature and he's got new desires. And the devil that had played such a large part in his life, controlling him, urging him to engage in the lusts of the flesh, had now been pushed off the throne of his life. And he had become a Christian. They're very powerful words that are found. I must refer to them over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says this, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, says John, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then there's a very practical word here. It says, and every man that hath this hope in himself, every man that hath this hope rather in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Satan had lost control. Satan wanted to get this control back again. He wanted to get it back again. You know, Satan is a real malignant adversary. What malice he has towards Christians. If you're a child of God this morning, the devil sees you as a traitor and as a renegade. And I know there's something in us that says this, I don't care what the devil thinks about me. I am finished with him. And he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And I've read the end of the book and I know what happens to him. Still, he's after you. He's on your tail. And he wants to bring you back into his service. He might get you back into his family again. The seed of God that is in you is there forever. But he can make havoc with your life. He regards you as a traitor and a renegade. This is one reason, you know, when we preach the word of God and we're thinking of evangelistic meetings and so on, and outreach work, it's so hard to get people saved and converted. There's the wicked nature within the unsaved man. He loves darkness rather than light. There was a man called Parris Reid. He was a preacher and a missionary so many years ago. And he used to listen to missionaries come. And the missionaries would speak movingly about unsaved people in Africa and other places that had never heard the name of Jesus. And they were lost and they needed the gospel. And of course all that's true. And he felt his heart greatly moved. And he volunteered to go. And he did go as a missionary at that time. But then he learned something very hard for him to take in. He learned that the native in Africa didn't really want the gospel at all. That not everybody was saying, Lord, send us missionaries. And he learned the great truth that man all over the world loves darkness rather than light, because his deeds are evil. And then there's the devil's own wicked activity. Not only is it inherent in the heart of man, deceitfulness and wickedness, but when the word of God is preached, the good seed is sown. Well, we know what happens. Some falls in the good ground and there's a wonderful harvest. But some falls where the ground is hard. And the Bible says the birds of the air, the crows come down, or the seagulls, the crows, they come down and they pluck away the good seed. And the Bible identifies us for us who that represents. The Savior himself gave the interpretation. Then cometh the wicked one, the devil, and he plucks away the good seed. Well, here is the hellish desire. The devil wanted to come into the heart again of Peter and into the heart of the other apostles and to sift them as wheat. To sift them as wheat. It is interesting that the Lord, when he was identified as the Messiah in the preaching of John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3, he talked about the Lord having a fan and sifting the church. And sometimes the Lord would sift the church in order to purify it, separate the good grain from the bit that's not so good, and to strengthen it. But when the devil comes in to sift the child of God as wheat, it's in order to destroy it altogether. So here we have Peter, and Satan has him in his sights. He has a telescope right on him, and he has his finger on the trigger. The hellish desire. But we move on here, and we must move on quickly here. We see secondly not only the hellish desire, but please notice here we have number two, we have the heavenly deliverer. The heavenly deliverer. He just doesn't come along, our Savior, and he says, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, and then tell him, well, try and sort that out for yourselves. No, he says, but great wee word. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Our Saviour is not a helpless observer of the coming gloom and doom. You see, he's not only all seeing this morning, he can tell us all the devices of hell, but I'm glad this morning he is all powerful. Oh, we say this morning, all hail the power of Jesus' name. That's what we say this morning. He had fought and destroyed Satan in the wilderness. Satan had come to sift him as wheat in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. After he had been baptized, full of the Holy Ghost, driven of the Spirit out into the wilderness. Fasted 40 days and 40 nights. When he was a hungry, at the weakest point, Satan came. Three distinct occasions to sift him as wheat, to leave him there writhing in defeat. And Jesus saw him off. He had fought him before, he would fight him again. We know that he came for a specific purpose into the world, the Lord Jesus. He came that he might save his people from their sins. And then to word it differently, he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Christ must not only deliver his people once, that is, when we profess faith, but he must do so continually all the days of our pilgrimage. That's why the Bible says, Philippians 1 verse 6, that he that hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many projects have you ever started? You know, you go down and you see somebody has built something and you say, boys, that's powerful. And they say, well, you can get a wee kit and it's good and it's very easy and you can get started and there's a wee video on YouTube and you follow it and so on. And we start we start many projects. How many do we finish? How many unfinished projects? You mightn't be able to get into your garage because of unfinished projects that are there. Or the spare room could be full of unfinished projects. Well, here's a project that the Lord has started. He that hath begun a good work in you, child of God, he will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ, until he takes you home to be with himself. And the devil, roaring lion that he is, the devil, foul fiend that he is not one to tamper with the work of the Saviour. The devil's the great vandal, the great saboteur, but he won't succeed. There's a twofold pincher plan will frustrate him here. First of all, the Lord says to his people, he's saying to you this morning, he's telling you how the devil wants to sift you as wheat. The devil wants to go through you with a pitchfork, as it were. But the Lord saying, no, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Christ's mediation, our great high priest, has already prayed for us. He didn't say, Peter, when I see the devil coming, I will start praying. Peter, already, I have been praying. It's not a wonderful thought this morning, the Lord pleading his own precious blood for us. That is why the Bible says concerning the church of Jesus Christ, they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. Never underestimate the power of the devil. We're not ignorant, the Bible says, of his devices. And we need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. He will outsmart you, no matter how intelligent or how spiritual you might be. Never underestimate the power of the devil, but never underestimate the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's where we find our refuge this morning. Oh, our refuge have I none. Ah, hangs my helpless soul in thee. And then you'll notice there that it would come through Peter's faith. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now Peter's faith, it is true, it took a severe beating. The cock did crow and Peter did deny him three times. But it didn't fail. Wasn't lost altogether. We know that Judas was an apostate. But Peter was a sustained child of God. The heavenly deliverer. And then thirdly and lastly here, very quickly, we have the helpful design. He says, I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, he says, go and strengthen thy brethren. The word converted there is wider, has a wider use in the Bible than what we have in our modern use of the word. We tend to use it in evangelical circles just merely to mean the moment we came to Christ. Well, we say, when were you converted? You would maybe have a little date that you say, well, I was converted in that tent mission way back all those many years ago, or I was converted. I have it written here in my Bible that I came to Christ on such and such a date. And we tend just to limit this word conversion. We talk to people and say, are you converted? And we say, well, they maybe say yes, they give the date, or no, and you say, well, you're still unconverted. But the word conversion in the Bible is a lot wider, because Peter was already a Christian at this time. He already had faith. And the word converted there then is the thought of a return, a coming back. Peter would survive, because the Lord didn't say, and if Peter, you do make it back, do strengthen your brother. No, he said, when? And when we look at the life of Peter after he came back, we see a man that was greatly strengthened, don't we? A man who came back and led the apostolic band. In many ways, the leader. Not the Pope, but the leader. The one who had the gift of leadership with the others. They then became subject to the presbytery and so on as things began to get moving a little bit. But he was able to come back and strengthen the brethren. And you imagine Peter being your minister, and maybe you've had a little bit of a fall. The devil got in. The devil got the better of you. He surrounded you and you got a bit of a hiding, as it were. And you went to seek help. Well, who would be able to give you better help than Peter? A man who could sit you down in a study and talk to you and say, yes, I've been there. I know what it's like to have given way. I thought I was the big lad. I was going to do this and that and something else. And the devil just come in. But, you know, even at the worst place, Christ was praying for me. And my faith, whilst it took a real battering, it did not fail. And one day the Lord sent for me, as he sent for all the apostles, and they all forsook him and fled. But he did mention me by name, for it seemed that I fell the most. Go tell my disciples and Peter, come and let them meet with me again. And he brought me back and I got restored. Maybe there's a backslider this morning among us, someone who has fallen, got away from God, that's cold of heart. Yes, you're here this morning, great. But maybe your heart's not really here. Cold of heart. The Lord's praying for you. And the Lord will bring you back again. Let him return unto me, he says, and I will return unto him. And this would be a tremendous time and a tremendous opportunity for you to seal your attendance in God's house. To say, yes, I have gained something here this morning. Because whilst I got away from the Lord, I did come back again. And the Lord received me. If you're not saved this morning, we've already addressed that issue of where you stand, child of the devil. It's the language of Scripture. We can't tone it down. We can't look at it any differently than what it presents itself. This morning you need to be in the family of God. And this would be your opportunity to enter into the joy of the new covenant. The Lord praying for you, sustaining you. You say, I can't keep it if I get saved. It's not us holding on to God. It's God holding on to us. And that's why he says, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man. The word man there is in italics. It could be translated anyone, anything, devil and all. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. May the Lord bless his word this morning to all of our hearts. 400 and